We're about to look at the Bible passage now, and we're back in Galatians, and we're looking at what is the gospel. And the title of the sermon today is Never Go Back, and we're looking at Galatians 4, verses 8 to 11. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. So I'll just read, and I'll pray, and then we shall hear God's word preached. Let's hear God's word read. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have laboured over you in vain. That's God's word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, you spoke the word and inspired people to write it down. And you raised up people to preach it so we could hear and learn. Love and live your word. We pray that you would plant this word into our hearts, that we would give our attention to your word now, that we would retain what we've learned, and that we would live according to the freedom that we have in Jesus. Teach us these lessons, Lord, by your Spirit, through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the title is Never Go Back. And the 3 points I have are point one, never go back, point two, look to Jesus, point three, known by God. Point one, never go back, point two, look to Jesus, point three, known by God. And as always, there'll be some applications at the end. So point one, never go back. During church chat, sometimes people say, I don't understand what the Bible means. And I'm really glad that you can come to church chat and say that. Here's a little confession from me. As long as I've read Galatians, and I've been reading Galatians since I became a Christian, I love it. But as long as I've read it, I didn't understand this passage that we're going to look at now. And I think I've got a meaning in my head that's faithful to the text. And I'll tell you why I got confused. The Galatians, as we have mentioned, were not Jewish. They were Gentiles. That's a Bible word for a non-Jewish person. It means the nations. And indeed, this passage says they were what we call pagans, worshippers of other gods. That's what Paul says here. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. So they worshipped, I don't know what they would have worshipped, but they'd have worshipped other gods. Lots of pagan religions worship statues, they worship the earth, they worship the sun, the moon. That's common in quite a lot of pagan religions. Who the Galatians worshipped, we don't know. But Paul in this passage says that was their heritage. That was where they came from. That was the religious practice of the past. And then Paul talks about days, months, seasons, and years. And there's a bit of disagreement as to what Paul meant. I believe he's talking about the Jewish holy days, the law of in the law of Moses, because that fits the context of this book. He talks about the law of Moses, keeping it in order to be saved makes you a slave, in Galatians 3, Galatians 4, before and after this passage. Some people say, oh, they were going back to the pagan holy days that they celebrated. Well, that's not what the passage seems to say in context. And that's always confused me, because Paul was Jewish. Paul knew that the true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was the God of our Lord Je- is, excuse me, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave these holy days. So how can they be going back to worshipping elementary and worthless principles and being slaves to that which isn't God? It really troubled me. But I think, and I've looked, and I think I have an explanation that does it. And I've tried this out on a couple of people, and they seem to think so too. So what is Paul saying in this passage? The Galatians were pagans, and they worshipped that which was not God. They came to the knowledge of the gospel, they came to know Jesus, and they had the spiritual freedom. And now, the circumcision party are telling them that they need to do good works in order to be saved, in order to satisfy God. That was the attitude of pagan religions. You had to offer sacrifices to please God and to earn his favour. And that's exactly what the circumcision party are doing. They're using just a different way. They're using the law of Moses. And this is truly shocking. Paul emphasises this so strongly. And pay attention to this point. To go back to the Old Testament in order to be saved is the same as going back to paganism. Why? Because both deny the gospel and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's not that the Old Testament is bad. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul quotes the Old Testament and says, we should obey this because it's in the Bible. The Old Testament is the Word of God. The Old Testament, we should read it because we get to know God better, we get to obey him more. But to go back to it, to say, oh, we have Jesus, but we don't have enough in Jesus, we need to keep these Old Testament ordinances in order to satisfy God, that is as bad as going back to a pagan temple. Because it's denying the gospel. Imagine being the circumcision party and reading that. Imagine that. Saying, you know, you need to keep these holy days in order to be made right with God. And then hearing Paul say, that's as bad as worshipping a foreign god. Because it misses the point of God's will entirely. God's will is, and always has been, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. The law of Moses taught that. The types and shadows of the Old Testament taught that. Abraham was an example of it, so was Moses, so was David. All of it is that Christ alone saves by grace. Through faith, to the glory of God. That's it. There is no other way. Any other way is evil and brings the curse, whether it's using the law of Moses or using pagan religions. And that's why Paul equates the two here. The chief point here is this. One of the Bible commentators I've been looking at is John Fesco, and he says the Galatians were reading the Old Testament as if Christ had not come. Which brings us to point two. Look to Jesus. When you read the Bible, Old and New Testament, look to Jesus. The Old Testament is Christ, pointing forward to Christ, excuse me. The New Testament is pointing back to his person and work. Christ is the centre of the Bible. Augustine put it beautifully. The old is the new concealed. The new is the old revealed. But what it is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So when you read the Old Testament, and the New Testament, ask yourself, how does this point to Jesus? Because Jesus is the substance of all the Bible. And that's what these Galatians and the circumcision party were getting wrong. Why is it we don't worship on Saturday, which is what the Bible calls the Sabbath? Because the seventh day Sabbath was blessed by God at creation, and it was a promise, I believe, a promise to Adam, if you obey me, you can have rest. And then under the law of Moses, in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, Exodus 20, God gives the Ten Commandments, the sign of the covenant with Israel. And in Exodus 31, God says the Sabbath, Saturday, was his sign, covenant sign with the nation of Israel. When Christ came, he fulfilled the Sabbath. He was the true Adam and the true Israel. And so the Sabbath passes away. It's gone. It's been fulfilled. Benjamin Warfield put it beautifully. He took that first Easter weekend, the Lord Jesus took the Sabbath into the grave, and he came out with the Lord's Day. So God's day has changed. It's not the Sabbath anymore, it's the Lord's Day. And under the law of Moses, there was a ton of Sabbath. That's what Paul's saying here. You can read about them in Leviticus 23. There's tons of them. That days, months, seasons and years. Days, Sabbath days, moons, the new moon at the start of the month, when it was a new moon, that was the calendar. Seasons, festivals that lasted a week, and years. There were jubilee years when the land would lie fallow, when no work was to be done grinding it. It was to give the land a rest. They were all Sabbaths. And with the coming of Christ, the law of Moses, as we've seen, has been fulfilled and it's been brought to an end. And so all those Sabbaths have gone. They have been fulfilled in Christ. To go back to them and say we need to do this in order to be saved is to deny that Christ has come. That's how serious this is that Paul's saying. To say that this is necessary in order to be saved is to deny the person and work of Jesus Christ. These aren't small issues. This is why Paul, right through Galatians, you know, he had a go at Peter for what some might say was just bad table manners. You know, withdrawing from non-Jewish Christians over a meal. Paul was so strong in his rebuke. It was because the gospel was at stake. The gospel is at stake here. It's not an argument just about what day you worship on. It's about the gospel. And Paul is not having any of it. So look to Jesus. That's, again, that's the mistake the Galatians were making. They were reading about as if Christ hadn't come. Because if you miss Christ, you miss the whole point of the Bible. The whole point of the Bible is about Jesus Christ. I've finished reading a book recently. Mike Reeves, The Good God, and I'm going to quote it. Because he asks this question. He says this, I quote, "When you see that Christ is the subject of all the scriptures, that he is the Word, the Lord, the Son who reveals the Father, the promised hope, the true temple, the true sacrifice, the great high priest, and ultimate king, then you can read, not so much asking, what does this, the Bible, mean for me right now, but ask, what do I learn of Christ? Knowing that the Bible is about him and not me means that instead of reading the Bible, obsessing about me, I can gaze on him. And as through the pages you get caught up in the wonder of his story, you find your heart pounding for him in a way you never would have if you treated the Bible as a book all about you. The Bible is all about Jesus. So don't make the mistake of the Galatians and the circumcision party. Don't miss Christ. All of it points to him. His glory, his person, his work is on every page, in every verse, in every line. Gaze on him. Gaze on him. And as you gaze on him, you'll be transformed into his likeness, which is what the Bible, reading the Bible, ultimately is all about. And prayer, and the sacraments, and worship, and all that. It's about being made like Jesus. So look to him. Look to him. And be saved. And be changed. Because that's the point of the Bible. And keep looking to him in every moment of your life. So no looking back. Look to Jesus. And point three, known by God. Known by God. Verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. We're going to sit on this phrase for a while, camp on it and soak it up. As we know, we've been looking at the what is God on the first Sunday of the month, and we know that God knows everything. God knows everything. God knew you before you were born. Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, he knew when you would be born, when you're going to die, when you're going, what you were going to do today, and what you're going to do tomorrow, and next week, and next month, and next year, and next decade. God knew it all. God knows it all in a perfect unity. But yet, in this passage, it says, when you become a Christian, you become known by God. What does that mean? When the Bible uses a word, as we know, it means it in different senses. Paul's not denying here that God knew us before we became Christians, but it's a different type of knowledge. It's a knowledge of intimacy, of covenant intimacy. It's like if you're married, you obviously knew your partner, your spouse, excuse me, before you became husband and wife. You got to know them better as you were courting or dating, and then there was a day when you first met them. So the day you first met them, somebody asked you a day or two later, oh, do you know them? Yeah, I know them. I met them at a party the other day. But that's not what we really mean by the way you know husband and wife. It's a growing intimacy and fellowship and communion. So there's different types of knowledge. And that's what Paul's saying here. The Galatians had become Christians, and so they had become known by God. In that intimate way, they'd become children of God. Children. They weren't enemies anymore. They weren't children of wrath like the rest of mankind. They weren't his enemies. They didn't love sin. They had been rescued. God had saved them. God had cleansed them. God had adopted them. God had sanctified them. And they were his forever. God knew them. God knew them as his own children. And look at how Paul phrases it. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. Yeah, we all say it. I found Jesus. And that's right. But you found Jesus because he first found you. You chose God because he first chose you. We looked at it last year. I think it was April. The effectual call. God's call to us. You can find examples of it. The example of it is Lydia in Acts 16. She's hearing the word, and the Lord opens her heart to understand. If you called on Jesus, it's because he opened your heart. He wasn't stood there meekly knocking, waiting for you to open the door and let him in. No, God opened your heart. God took the initiative. Psalm 3, verse 8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his work from start to finish. It's God's work. All of grace. That's what we're talking about in the Bible study on Thursday morning. It's all of grace. When you get to heaven, and God says, you know, if this happens, why should you come in? He says, because you saved me from start to finish. Faith is just the receiving of what God has for us. And to quote, again, the Westminster Shorter Catechism about the effectual call, God's call to us, it's this. Question 31, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is a work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, and enlightening our eyes in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered in the gospel. Jesus Christ is freely offered to everyone, but he's received by those whom God calls and opens their hearts to receive him. He persuades and enables them to receive Jesus as he's offered in the gospel. And that's what this means. Yes, the Galatians had come to know God, but more importantly than that, God had chosen them, had called them, and now he knew them. That's the most important thing in the universe. I'm not going to get into Buckingham Palace tomorrow if I stand outside and tell everybody that I know the Queen. If the Queen comes out and says, I know John Bennett, let him in, I'll get in. That's the most important thing. That the King knows you. You know him because he knows you. That's the first and most important one, as Paul says here. So, what are we going to do with all this? First application is, don't look back. Whatever ways you knew before you became a Christian, don't look back. John Fasco, in his commentary on this, says, sometimes Christians look back to their life before they became Christians and they think of the freedom they had and think, I'd love to not be a Christian for a few days. I could sin and not, and then say sorry later on. Don't do that. Don't look. We have all the blessings of God in Christ Jesus. We have freedom and blessedness that we could never have imagined. Don't long for the old ways. It's like a pig going back to its swill or a dog returning to its vomit. Don't do that. If you think you can try and earn God's favour, maybe you were religious and tried to earn God's favour. Don't do that. That's what the Galatians were doing. Press on towards the mark. Philippians 3, Paul says, I forget what lies behind and I press on towards the mark. Or as Hebrews 12 says, run the race looking to Jesus. Keep going. Press in deeper to him. To know him better. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on his wonderful face. Then the things of the earth will look strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Get to know Jesus. Keep getting to know Jesus. Fight your old nature, put it to death, and run to him. Give thanks. Second application, give thanks to God that he opened your heart. If he hadn't opened your heart, you would never have come to God. Give thanks that he drew you, that he effectually called you, that he convinced you of your sin and misery. You'd have never done that yourself. He enlightened your mind in the knowledge of Christ. He renewed your will and he persuaded and enabled you to embrace Jesus Christ, whom he freely offered to you. So give thanks for that with a grateful heart. May your heart be filled with thankfulness to God for calling you and for Christ who did that work. When you do, third application, when you do read the Old Testament, ask, how does it point to Jesus? When you read the New Testament, ask, how does it point to Jesus? Because if you don't, you'll miss the point entirely. So many questions about how the Bible applies to us, whether it's okay in certain circumstances to do this, that, and the other, it would vanish if we just looked. Like, what's the stand? How does Christ fulfill this? And what's the standard? So many. What would Jesus do? The fourth application. You'll hear me talk about Sunday as the Lord's Day. And some people, godly Christians, may be tempted to quote this verse at me, saying, oh, we shouldn't observe holy days. That's not what Paul's saying in this passage. He's talking about the Jewish Sabbaths. Excuse me. The anti-Sabbath verses, as they are in the New Testament, are anti-Sabbath verses, keeping Saturday as holy to the Lord as if we're still under God's covenant in the Old Testament. I agree, we shouldn't do that. I mean, if you want to have Saturday as a day off, that's fine. If you want to have a church service on Saturday, that too is fine, but that's not God's day anymore. There has been a definite shift. And that's what Paul's talking about in this passage. He's not talking about the New Testament Lord's Day. That's in the New Testament. It's the Christian day of worship, the Christian day of celebrating redemption. By keeping the Lord's Day holy, we're not breaking these verses. Every one of them is talking about the Jewish Sabbath in the Old Testament. So again, remember that what the Old Testament points forward to Christ and the New Testament points back, and that's what the Lord's Day does. And also, like the Sabbath, it points forward to the eternal rest of heaven. So rejoice in the Lord's Day as free Christians who have been set free from outward external rules and regulations, but keep it in your heart, knowing that our blessings are far greater than Israel's under the Old Testament. And finally, the last application, embrace Jesus, who is freely offered in the gospel. If you are a pagan worshipping other gods, or you're a Westerner who worships the gods of entertainment, money, fashion, food and drink, wealth, they will not satisfy you. Only Jesus can do that. Only the Lord Jesus gives us the bread that lasts forever, the living water, and eternal blessings. Only he is the one who can satisfy truly every longing of the human heart. He can provide us with peace of conscience, knowledge of God's love, and a sure and steadfast hope and a confidence for the future. Only he can provide that. And he offers it to you now. Just as you are, whatever you've done, however much of a failure you feel, or however of a success you feel, only Jesus can save you. So come to him this very day. May he write these lessons in our minds and on our hearts to his own glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the one who lives forever. He is the one who was dead, and now he lives and reigns on high. He is the one who's conquered and who's given us eternal life. We thank you that you called us to him. And thank you that on this day, the Lord's Day, we rejoice that we have such a wonderful Saviour who fulfilled all the types, all the shadows of the law, and brought us into the glorious freedom of God's children. So, Lord, we pray that you'd bless these truths to our hearts. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. May we run the race, looking to him, and press on into the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.